in the midst of this life-threatening situation. They had chosen to live for God at the service of other people. And they had chosen to die for God in the service of their fellow brothers and sisters. And this is the attitude that Peter describes when he's writing the letter to the Christians living in the Roman Empire during the first century, when they were persecuted by the Emperor Nero, who had blamed them for burning Rome and who had posted them on stakes alive, burning them as lanterns in his gardens. They had escaped this persecution only to find difficulties in the cities in the province of Asia. Earlier, Peter had written that Jesus had suffered for our benefit, so that we might receive eternal life. And therefore, we do not live our life just to please ourselves. No, he writes, therefore, since Christ in his body had suffered, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather they live for the will of God. And so Peter says, in the midst of your circumstances, when you're facing the challenges in your communities, in the cities where you fled to, arm yourself, like putting on armor, putting on weapons. Arm yourself, but with a mindset that Christ had and demonstrated in order to fight the desires that your flesh is pulling and pushing you to in the midst of your circumstances. Instead, choose to live for God. Choose to live for the benefit of other people, no matter the consequences, no matter the circumstances. Do what is good and what is right. Peter says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. When you suffer because you're doing good and you do not retaliate, you do not take revenge. Instead, like Jesus Christ, you actually love your enemies. And you obey God to the very end. You clearly have broken the bondage of sin in your life. You say, forget it. I'm done with it. I have had enough. You have had enough, Peter says, in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their lawless worship of idols. In those days, even though the social clubs would be quite, they would prohibit all kinds of wild behavior, still at home or late at night, they would go out and drink, men would pursue female slaves and young boys and abuse them, and their religious festivals and their idol worship even integrated prostitution. And so Peter's saying, rather than pursuing the selfish and sinful desires of your heart, of your flesh, of what comes from the inside, he says, be done with it. You've done enough. You've had enough. The Christian life is a stark contrast with those that are living around them. And yet, they who are partying and living their wild life and pursuing pleasure and happiness, they, your old friends, your colleagues, your family members who are not Christians, who are ridiculing you, said they are surprised that you do not join them. In fact, it's literally translated, you're not running with them. in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. As they are running recklessly in their pursuit of so-called happiness and indulgence or pleasure, they in fact are running headlong towards destruction, and they are so surprised that you're not joining them anymore. And so instead they are heaping insults on you, they're ridiculing you, they're shaming you, they're embarrassing you in front of others, they're blaming you falsely. Even Nero had blamed the Christians for burning down the city, even though Nero's own morality was very questionable. And so maybe your former friends, if you become a Christian recently, or maybe your colleagues, or maybe your family members are insulting you, are looking down at you and ridiculing you, calling you names, or even blaming you for things that you haven't done. People are calling Christians immoral because we have limitations in our lifestyle, and we actually have choices and values that we uphold in our lifestyle. Peter says they will have a give. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So you have to decide, who are you living for? Who is your judge? You want to be judged by your friends, or you want to be judged by God? I don't know about you, I would like to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servants, rather than my friends saying, why aren't you running with me anymore? So Peter says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now this is a little difficult to understand, but the most direct interpretation of what Peter is saying, that the Christians who had died during this persecution, very much like the Koreans who had been killed by the Taliban in Afghanistan, they had been judged and rejected by men, but they had received eternal life from God. And so, yes, they might be dead in their body because of man's judgment, but they are alive in the spirit because God has accepted their sacrifice. Peter says, the end of all things is near. It's only going to get worse. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And so, rather than shutting down and becoming passive, even fearful because of the persecution and the threats and the real life and death situation that they're facing, he said, be clear-headed, be self-control, be right-minded so that you can pray. Pray all the way through every circumstance that you're facing. Now, Solomon wrote, nothing is new under the sun, and that's even so today. You know, they had no tolerance for Christian values in the first century, and that is true today as well. In the so-called tolerant society of today, the values that Christians are upholding are no longer tolerated. In the name of tolerance, Christians are intolerated. And that is what is called the paradox of tolerance. That the tolerant have to become intolerant of those who are intolerant. Even one of them says that they claim the right not to tolerate the intolerant. And so they call us intolerant because we uphold our values and we stick to our faith and our beliefs. Christian lifestyle is deemed as being judgmental or being condemning. Your silent non-participation in their lifestyle makes them feel guilty and judged and condemned. And so now your morality is being slandered and ridiculed and blamed, and they are abusing you for living for God. But we choose to live for God. We are not living for men. We are not trying to please men, friends, family, or strangers. We choose to suffer for doing right. And so, despite of everything that is going on outside of the church, all the pressures, all the persecution, Peter's saying, despite of what's going on inside the church, above all, love each other deeply, sincerely, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so maybe we're not tolerated on the outside, but on the inside, we must tolerate one another. Yeah, we do not tolerate sinful lifestyles, but we do tolerate one another's mistakes and forgive one another quickly. We are patient towards one another, and we overlook the minor mistakes that people make towards us. Love covers a multitude of sin. And love is not, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion. The word used for love is agape, and agape means a selfless, self-sacrificing act of service to one another. That is how Jesus loved us. And he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, without murmuring, without repeating words to someone else. Rah, 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 rah. That's what the original Greek means. He says, always live in service and in hospitality towards one another. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. Now, Peter doesn't create a long list of different spiritual gifts. Paul has done that in various other letters. But Peter actually very simply puts them into two categories. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Now, speaking is, of course, not limited to preaching and to teaching, although that particular burden requires careful preparation when you are handling the Word of God. But also any other form of speaking to one another, whether it's encouragement or counsel or affirmation or singing songs or leading worship services or leading in prayer or in inspiration of other people. Do it as though you are speaking on behalf of God. And this kind of service is contrasted with practical service. Here, the word for serve is the word deacon. And the word deacon, in fact, it was somebody who waited tables. And if you remember the story in Acts chapter 6, when the Greek Jewish widows were being overlooked in the provision of food for the widows in the Christian community, the apostles said, we cannot take time to do this. We have to devote our time to prayer and to teaching and preaching, which is the speaking ministry. Why don't you select seven other people and we appoint them this ministry of service, this deacon ministry, and so that they can do this practical service to the widows. And so Peter here is highlighting these two aspects of service. And he says, serve one another. Whatever your area of gifting is at, whether it's in the area of speaking or practical service. On Friday, Concordia celebrated their first graduating class ever since its foundation. And in the morning, they had a baccalaureate service, which is a religious service of celebrating the graduates. And Ian Sutherland, who is the secondary principal at Concordia, gave a short speech on service. And he said to those seniors who were leaving for college, he says, "You are leaving a community of service, the Concordia community. A service has been a part of what you did. And they very much want service to be integral and part of the DNA of what the school is and what students do." He said, "It is going to be very easy for you when you're going to college to focus on serving yourself." And I thought that is very appropriate even for us as adults when we are transitioning from job to job, from city to city, from country to country. It would be easy if you're the one leaving Hanoi this year and going to a new city. It'd be easy in your new situation to get focused on yourself, to get settled, get your apartment, get settled in your job, get familiar with your work, and get to know your colleagues, and get to know the new city and where you have to buy things. And so before you realize it, you might have spent a whole year and not have served any brother or sister or other person but yourself. And Ian was urging our college, our high school graduates, that when they enter college, not to get self-absorbed, but to look for opportunities to continue to serve one another, even in new situations. And I know many former HIFers who have left Hanoi and gone to another city or even back to their home country, they're like, "I cannot find a church like HIF." And so they might even stop attending, or maybe if they are attending a church, they're just sitting on the back row and not participating. Peter is saying, serve one another. So I would ask you this question. Maybe you've been new to HIF this past year, or maybe you've been here for a while, but can you remember during this past year, how have you showed love to your brothers and sisters through invitation, inviting them to a meal, to a lunch, to your home, through inspiration, by encouraging them just with a word of affirmation or praying for them, or maybe through worship or through speaking or teaching? Or how about just a simple, practical deed of service, by demonstrating the love of Christ to one another with some practical service? Think about it. This past year, how have you showed love to brothers and sisters around you in a practical way of service? Last week, we celebrated all our volunteers who have served in a formal capacity here in HIF. But it doesn't have to be a position or a role. You can serve one another without a role or position. And you don't have to wait to serve one another until someone comes to you and asks you to join their team or appoints you to a role or a position. You can be the one taking the initiative. And so have you this past year showed the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters through invitation, inspiration, or demonstration? And maybe you realize I haven't. And so I would ask you this question. How will you this coming year show the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters in a very practical way, by having a meal with them or inviting them to your home, or sharing with them, encouraging them, teaching or speaking, leading in song and worship, or just a practical demonstration of your love by serving in one of the connect groups, or in Alpha, or in Outreach, or in Kids Quest, or as a welcome team, or whatever practical means you can find in HIF? Peter challenges us that we do not have any reason or excuse not to serve one another, because this is the practical expression of the love of Christ in us and through us. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It's not just in suffering from unjust treatment that we can give glory to Jesus, but it's also by loving one another in service that we can bring glory to Jesus. Because we are not living for ourselves, we are living for God after all. And so, we are a chosen community of Christ. And though we are scattered from all over the world, we are gathered here and planted here for God's very purpose at this time in Hanoi City for His will. We have been chosen to be holy. We have been chosen to do good. We have been chosen to proclaim His gospel. But we have also been chosen to live our lives for God's pleasure, no matter the circumstances and no matter the consequences. So we choose to no longer run with the crowd of our old friends or our old colleagues or even our family if we need to. Even if it means that we'll receive insult, even if it means that they'll laugh about us, that they'll abuse us verbally, we still choose to love them no matter what. Even if they do not tolerate our values, we still have to tolerate their persecutions. And so therefore we arm ourselves with Jesus' mindset. On the outside, we must be willing to suffer even unto death. But on the inside, we must be willing to love one another to death. By serving one another and forgiving each other, through invitation or inspiration or demonstration, we want to commit ourselves to love by serving at least in one area of ministry, because we have chosen to live for God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this word of encouragement and even admonishment that as Peter wrote this letter to the first century Christians who were facing very severe persecution and were scattered around the province of Asia, living in different cities as temporary foreigners, as expatriates, residents, living among a people who were very different from them and who, in fact, did not appreciate their Christian values and their Christian lifestyle. And so they were, even in those places, ridiculed and slandered and verbally abused because they were followers of Jesus, not wanting to live the lifestyle that ungodly people were living, partying and chasing women, living wild lives, pursuing pleasure, pursuing selfishness, pursuing self-fulfillment. Peter says, this is not what Christianity is about. We should take on the mindset of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, even as we go through this coming week and we might come against obstacles in our week or confrontations or conflicts, or we feel that people do not appreciate us for the values and the beliefs that we stand for. May we take on this mindset of Christ, that even though we might not be tolerated, that we would tolerate their persecutions. Lord, and even though we may live in a context that's very challenging and that's very demanding, that we do not lose sight that you have called us to serve one another. And so I pray, Lord, as we close this year of school and this year of program at HAF, and as we prepare ourselves to enter a new season that is ahead of it, whether it's here or whether it's in a different city, that we will firmly decide to choose to live for God, whether it's in suffering or in service, that your name may be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.